Okay, we will look in the scriptures, shall we? I know that for two meetings I haven't actually opened, have I, and read anything, which is a little unusual, but we're speaking about the subject of the church, what it is, where it came from, and we are basing things on the statement in the Nicene Creed, which says that I believe in one church, holy, Catholic, apostolic. So all that we're saying is being based on that wonderful statement, which, again, let me remind you, follows, it's doesn't begin the Nicene Creed. Of course, there's lots of Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches who hate the idea of creeds and so on. They are the poorer. They are the poorer. You must remember this, that you are a person. And persons are, if I was to simplify you down, made of three parts. And these parts, of course, are so interconnected, you can't divide them, really. There is that part of you that is to do with your will. We will call it the volitional part of you. And there is that part of you which we could call your emotional part, where you feel, you sense, you have affections, desires, and it's that part of you that burns and can grow cold. And you also, that's the second part of you, and there is that part of you that is, we shall call it the intellectual part of you, or the part of you that thinks, the part of you that reasons, that part of you that is intelligent. And when the Spirit of God speaks to you, He speaks to you entire. Witches and witchcraft, and I want to say this to you all very clearly, there is a use of prayer that is little better than Christianized witchcraft, where people think they can use prayer to bring down the blessing of God, that they can use prayer to influence people. It is a very popular teaching, and it is popular in certain places that I could name in this country, and it goes out from there. It is well intentioned, but it is not biblical. Prayer is conversation with God. Prayer is you entering in to the mind of the Lord and intelligently sharing with Him in His burdens. Burdens for people that He may bring you in touch with, so that you talk back to Him concerning that which He's already putting in your heart. And it's a very marvelous thing. I'm not sure whether you know what a magician's wand is made of. Do you know what a magician's wand is made of? By which spells, incantations and various things can be said and done. Did you know that it's made of the wood of holly? The holly tree. H-O-L-L-Y. W-O-O-D, Hollywood. If If ever there is something that mesmerizes and tricks people, it's what comes out of there. Be careful. Be careful. Witchery comes in many forms. It is manipulative. It wants to dominate. Many of the advertising magnates and those who use the advertising media are little better than sophisticated witches, using a subtle witchcraft that manipulates people to make them buy. And one of the marks of witchcraft and everything that goes with it is manipulation. Another mark is domination. Another mark is intimidation, the curse. And there are ministries in the church that intimidate. If you don't believe, if you don't pray enough, if you don't, and I am so thankful that the Lord speaks to us, to the whole man of us. He wants to engage you in your intellect, in your reasoning, in your powers of thought. He wants to engage you in your powers of feeling. He wants to engage you and stir your feelings. And he wants to, of course, address you intelligently as a being of will. Hallelujah. It's good to be a being of will, isn't it? Amen. And this is, of course, why anyone that tells you that you've just got to lay your mind aside and believe is not preaching the gospel. They're not setting forth the ways of God. So that you just become someone, lay aside your mind, just believe. You see, believing involves the mind. It's beyond it, but it involves it. The gospel, tell me, who is the intelligent one? Who's intelligent? Sorry, I'm not tricking you. What are you getting at? God. God, I'm not tricking anybody at all. And am I right in saying that he speaks? And his speaking is the word, and word comes from an intelligence. Is that right? Am I right in saying that he made you in his image? That's wonderful, isn't it? So you're intelligent. You're intelligent. And when he speaks to you, it is him, the intelligent one. Am I right in saying that God feels, burns? Am I right in saying that? That his affections and compassions are great. I'm right, aren't I? Am I right in saying he made you in his image and you have affections and powers of compassion and wrath and so on? I'm right in saying that. Amen. Am I saying that God is a God of will and purpose? That he chooses, he wills, he purposes, he plans. Am I right in saying he made you in his image? Yes. Amen. So you're a person of will too. Hallelujah. And so when God speaks to you, and God deals with you, the whole of God is in what God does, and you really get somewhere with God when the whole of you gets engaged with what God's saying to you. And you don't go manipulating your feelings by music. And he doesn't go manipulating you, your feelings, by getting you to get zapped and fall over. He doesn't get you so that he says to you, now lay aside your mind now and just let me go. I was at a meeting just recently and the song leader, and this is a dear man, and this is what he was doing. They were singing a song about the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Oh, come. Come, Holy Spirit. He was doing exactly that. As though the Holy Spirit's, he's here, he's here, he's present. He's not wanting to be manipulated. You can't manipulate him by a bunch of prayers. He wants to talk to you intelligently, he wants to talk to you and excite your feelings and emotions and your affections. He wants to engage your will. And I thank God that the whole God talks to me. And that I get somewhere when the whole Bernard responds back to God. And that's not as easy as you think. Because you've learned to live your life like I have on the surface of things. On the surface of things. Superficiality is endemic in westernized life. A woman is taught that beauty is in the way she does her hair. What a load of claptrap. I'll tell you, when a man's looking for a wife, he's not looking for some skinny dame with blonde hair and a shape like this, that and the other. When he's looking for a life partner, he's looking into what's in her heart. That's what he's looking for. And yet this world, I hate it more and more as I get older. And I hate the Western trickery. And I hate the witchcraft of the media. And I'm weary of the subtle propagandization that is pouring out of the TV and from the White House and from 10 Downing Street. I hate the liars. And I love God all the more because he talks the truth to me intelligently. He doesn't treat me like some overgrown idiot who can hardly discern anything. Doesn't do it. Praise the Lord. I pray the Lord will open our eyes more and more. I really do. So that we can grasp when we're being toyed with, played with and manipulated. Manipulators are everywhere. Shall I tell you the modern word for them? The spin doctors. And they've got their spin and they put their spin on stuff, don't they? All the time. You have something going on right now where the whole of the Western world is being manipulated by the media on a matter to do with a illness. Where the whole is being manipulated and some men are making unspeakable amounts of money. It's incredible. You must understand. Many years ago, Oswald Chambers said this. Business is just a pleasant way to murder people. That's what he said. You know that there's something called the subprime and all the rest of it and the recession and etc., etc., etc. There was a documentary, two of them actually, shown in the United Kingdom that were never allowed to be shown in this country as to the causes of the documentary. These investigative reporters, you know how persistent they are. You know how they ask questions and they push and push and push and push. And this man, this investigative reporter, he was finding out what What's caused it? What's caused it? What's caused it? And he's on Wall Street, and in one of the interviews, and this is more or less word for word. So you are telling me, one of the leading brains on Wall Street, so you are telling me that the cause of the subprime crisis, underneath it all, our recession, is to be blamed upon greed in the hearts of men in high places. Yes. And that includes you. Yes. That's what the man said. And a little investigative reporter poked his finger up and almost up the nose of the man said, and you have no conscience about that? None at all. Surely, this is what the man said, you know what manner of men we are on Wall Street? And the reporter said, tell me, we are men and women who shoot our wounded and eat our young. That's what they said. That's what he said. Let that sink in. And some of you have met it recently, even in this town. Well, that's the spirit. Manipulating people. I tell you, Babylon is alive and well. The enslaving empire is all around you. God has come to set you free. God has come to bring you into his house. God has come to address you as nobility, fallen from its nobility. He hasn't come to treat you as a slave, to wave a wand around, but to treat you and hallelujah. And God talks. And you say, what's this got to do with the church? Everything. Because the church is created by God speaking his word. That's how church is created. God creates by speaking. And what he says shapes what comes forth. So the church here in Bethel will be shaped by the word spoken amongst you. And that is very serious because all of you are speakers. And some of you are speakers more than others. And some of you speak in secret places with two or three. And that affects the church and shapes it. The word that's spoken in the midst of you will shape you. And if you're going to be God's church, then you're going to have to be those that discern and listen and hear his word, his forming word, his shaping word, his word shapes the local church, gives it its shape, its mould, its character. And that means those lives that are part of that church will be shaped by the word that they listen to. If they listen to a word that simply is to do with exciting feelings and that sort of thing, then you will have that as a result. Lots of excited people, it will go up and down. If it's a word that's only directed to the intellect, without warmth and fire of God, it will just make people mentally agreeable. They just are stuck in the mind of things. These things are simple for you to understand, aren't they? And when I look in the scripture and turn, for instance, to the famous chapter where the church is mentioned, chapter 16 of Matthew, I will haul out from there, that's all I will do, without much detail. This is the occasion that the Lord Jesus mention clearly his church and that upon which it is built. And you can read it in Matthew 16. It's very familiar to people. And all I want to bring out to you is four things that all begin with the same letter that surround and are involved with the incident. So, here we are. Peter says, verse 16 of chapter 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Just to mention this, that indicates to you that flesh and blood do have power to reveal things. Flesh and blood have power to introduce people to things, to realms. Flesh and blood have power to do that. Flesh and blood have power to introduce a young boy to the realm of homosexuality. A young boy who would carry on in normal heterosexuality, but he is introduced by flesh and blood and an illicit sexual dimension is revealed by flesh and blood. And you could go on many things like that. Flesh and blood has power to introduce people to the occult realm. Flesh and blood has power to even talk things about Jesus, to make him known in a measure. But Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, he has revealed who I am to you, Peter." And then Jesus says these words, "And I tell you that you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church." You are Petros, which is the masculine for rock. "And on this Petra, which is the feminine for rock, I will build my church." I can't stop on this, but just to let you know that in order for you to understand what's said in the New Testament, when you, for instance, see the word rock, you will find it's a word with a history. So look at its history, and you'll get a clue as to what it meant to Jesus and what it meant to Peter. Peter would have understood in things that you and I at first glance would not understand, because that word rock was in his national history. God was the rock. Other gods were other people's rocks. And all those rocks failed upon which they built. It's an interesting thing. I know that we're not instinct with these things. And one of my responsibilities, of course, is to try and help to open the eyes of our hearts. Everyone builds on their gods. And you may not think that there are lots of people You know, surely you understand that every politician in this land, for instance, and every man and woman have their gods. And those gods are those rocks on which they build their lives. So, for instance, there are those, you know, that one of the rocks that 48 and 50 year old, the average American, has built their life upon is a security gained by a reasonable income that gives them a reasonable lifestyle that will enable them to give their children a reasonable education, and so their children will become reasonable, you know, children growing up and possibly get reasonable marriages, and that it's this whole rock on which the society is built. And of course, that rock proves to be a fallible rock. A fallible rock. It fails. Am I right? Others build on other rocks in other societies. We see this very graphically in, for instance, in Asia, where Western values have rushed in at a pace that is incredible. So that what has taken 50 years in the United States has taken 12 in a country like Malaysia. And these values have come in and they're rock. And their rock fails. But here's, because everyone has their God. You may make education your God. If I can just get educated, if I can just climb the tree, you know, it will be the cure-all. And that's their rock on which they build their life. And you have to examine what you are building your life on, or what you have built your life upon. And your rock proves to be sand. Maybe. You know, that's what Jesus said. And do you all remember that when Jesus talked about the man who built his house on the rock, or built the house on the sand? Tell me, what was the rock that Jesus was talking about in that context? Can any of you remember? It was to build your life on the words that he was saying, was speaking. What Jesus was saying was going to be rock. To build on anything else was unstable sand. Do you know, here I get excited. Do you know, I said to Hazel yesterday, I wish, darling, that I could, change our flight home and you go home on Monday and I will stay on another week and I will just spend the whole week doing those bricks. You know, I did a bricklaying course many years ago in Australia and I used to lay bricks. And I'm an old guy now and my legs are half hurting after bending down for 4 hours yesterday morning. And I get excited. You know, when I get committed. But in Australia, when we used to build, it's sand there. It's all sand. That's why people who lived in Perth were called sand gropers. That's the nickname that they're given in Australia. Or you're a sand groper if you come from Perth. Because it's all sand. And so how do you build? Well, you build with brick and you build with block and so on. And you normally build single-story dwellings. But you compact the sand down as much as possible with a special machine, and then you lay a big slab of concrete, and then you build directly on the slab of concrete, and it floats there on the sand. That's what it does. I think of a house we were in Finland a few weeks ago, and it is built right there on the rock. No concrete, no slab. There's this massive great rock there, and they've just set the house on the rock. Alan and Maya's house, some of you remember them coming through here. Our friends Alan and Maya from Savonlinna in Finland. You've got to build on what Jesus says. He's your God. Build on the rock. On this rock, I will build my church. It is strange, isn't it? Did you notice this little bit that I brought out about the male and the female? Isn't it funny the way the Bible's like this? You know, the male and female, it's incredible. Because Petros, that is, I have some friends, and that's their actual name, some Greek friends, and his name's Petros. I will see him in a few weeks' time. In Cyprus, Petros is his name. Petra is the female. And isn't it amazing how the Lord Jesus talks about your Petros? And on this does this mean that Petra, the revelation of Jesus, brought by the Father to us, sort of seems like the feminine to our masculine? Sounds very strange, doesn't it? I wonder how many of you know anything about the yin and the yang. You know, everywhere you go, you'll find this. Can I ask you, is the male satisfied without the female? Do you know any male that ever came into the world without the female? One. That was Adam. Ever since Adam, every male is here because of the female. Thank God for the female. Yes? Aren't they lovely? I know all you ladies, give yourselves a pat on the back. All you men, give them a pat on the back. Don't be too embarrassed. Wonderful to be a female. The devil has been making men fear females ever since sin entered in, and making females try and climb over males ever since. But then, has there any female come into the world without a male? No. It seems we really need one another for fulfillment. God is showing you something about this. There's got to be marriage. You know, you've got to marry God. You're the female to his male. Of course, God is not male. We're only speaking language that we can grasp. Fulfillment is when, and I must be careful here and not be misinterpreted, but when the yin and the yang come together. You know, it's very interesting. I mean, it's in our lives. Do you know the Greeks, listen to this, the Greeks used to teach this, that man was made up of kind of two powers. There was a part that they called the psuche, from which we get our word soul. And that referred to the deep part of man, the very deep part. The part that you sometimes would call the subconscious, the part that you don't like to face, the part that you know that's down there in the deeps of you. And the psychiatrists and psychologists call it the subconscious. And they called it the animus. No, the anima. Female. And then they said, also in a human being there's another part. And this part is our thinking part, our intelligence, that part of us which is conscious. So man's on these two levels, and that was called the animus, the masculine. So you had the animus and the anima. And the remarkable thing that they taught was this, that these two needed to become fully joined together. This male, this female, as they saw it, needed this consciousness, this conscious part of it, us and the unconscious part of us, needed to become one, united together. But the only way this was possible was if we had a real experience of another thing that was called the pneuma, which is the spirit. You had to have an experience of what they called the spirit, and that would bring everything together. I find those things incredible. Everywhere I look, I think, wow, I hope I'm not sort of stretching you too far in your thinking. But you know, when Jesus uses these words, Petros and Petra, he's telling you there's got to be a marriage of your whole person, every part of you, to every part of him. And that will become, that's rock. That's how we become stable and firm. And my Father's revealed who I am to you. And on this rock I'll build my church, first word, church. Then, as you go down in this chapter, you discover this. Here's the first mention of another word. That's the first mention of the word church by Jesus. If you go down, can you see another word? A little further down, that begins with C. It's the first time Jesus ever mentioned it. Can you find it a little bit further down? A word beginning with C, with first five letters? C, R, O, S, S. Cross. Church, cross. So you've got Christ, church, cross. You're the Christ. On this rock I'll build my church. There will be no church without cross. Now I could apply that many, many ways. Many, many ways. No church without cross. No cross, no church. I said to you that church is formed by the Word of God. Who's the Word of God? It's by the power of the Word that the church is created. What is the heart of the Word that creates the church? What's the message? When you look at Jesus today, what does he look like? You say, I've never seen him. Have you seen him? Is the real Jesus being preached to you in this church? So that when you see him, he has certain marks about him. These marks mark him out. They show what he is. And they show who he is. Cross. Cross. You see, real churches are built on Christ crucified. Christ. Real churches have got the cross in them. Now you can put the cross this way. That's a St. Andrew's cross, the Scottish flag, like this. You can put the cross like this. You know, I can't draw it here. You know that there are various crosses, but the real church has got a cross right in it. And when God speaks to you and forms his church, he puts the cross into you. The cross means that things are crossed out of you. Things are crucified. Things go to death. There are crosses that are shaped like this. Perhaps you've seen them, where you have the vertical part like that and the horizontal part like this. And at each end, you've got this sort of... Have you seen these? That, you know? You know what they signify? The Orthodox cross is like this. This is the kind of cross you'll find in Orthodox churches and at the bottom, like this. And so it sort of... Those things represent leaves and fruit. That's what they actually represent. The fruit of the cross. You see, because the Orthodox churches, they're so aware that Jesus was crucified and he rose. And the fruit of his life is resurrection. Fruit, that where the cross is, there will be fruit. Hallelujah. You see, the church is created by the action of the Father speaking his Christ to us and bringing us to the cross. And bringing the cross to us. I believe that the Father brings the cross to us. He brings the crucified life into people. He presents us with the cross of Christ and Christ crucified. And he says, this is who I am. This is who my church is. Which means that real churches have the mark of the cross in them. Am I making sense as I say that? That in their relationships. You say more to me about it. Or I'll try and say more. The real church that God creates is one church. It is corporate. It is not a place of individualism. It is not a place of this one isolated from this one and this one doing their thing, and that one doing their thing, in the church that God creates, it's corporate. Together is the word. Together, made one. Joined together. And I know that that is highly offensive to Western atomization. We are all suffering from the atomized life. You are all suffering from your constitution. That you have the personal right to happiness. We're all suffering from that. That idea. You see, the cross of Christ comes right through that and says, I'm going to slay your individuality. Doesn't mean to say that he will slay the fact that you are an individual. You're meant to be an individual person. But he brings you together. That's what makes church so hard. Church is not... You see, church is not a voluntary association in the fact that it's something that you join. It's something that the absolute monarch does. He joins you to it. He adds you to it. He sets you with others that he has set together. And in the real church, the cross goes right through. I will do my thing. I don't care about you. I'm not interested in you. You know, I said something to someone the other day. We go to some places, you know, and we meet people. And they're church-going people. And we sit with them for an hour. And all they talk about is themselves. What they're doing. What their children are doing. And in an hour's conversation, they never ask, Hayden and I, and where have you been lately? And what's been happening in your lives? They're living in their isolated little world. Listen, the real church created by the Word of God has the mark that you've find his cross goes right through that endemic selfishness and he brings you into a sense of the corporate. To a sense of belonging, a sense of care, a sense of love for one another, where you're thinking about one another, when you are apart, when you are concerned for, and I know there's growth in this, where you consider one another, when you think about one another, where you don't have to be told that you are to prevent your children from taking too much food and wasting it. Because you care for your children enough to train them to curb their appetites. Where you're thinking, unconsciously albeit, of those that have so little in other parts of the world. Where you're living otherwhere than in your own heart's concerns. And you have others in there. I want to tell you all this. That a heart has capacity for enlargement. It can fit more and more people in. It can fit more and more people in. And more and more. that church that is formed by the word of God. It is not a health and wealth church. Hallelujah. The Lord make the health and wealth perish. I hate that gospel. It's a lie. It's the greatest deception in North American Christianity. It's a disease, an irrelevancy in Africa. Places that I go to makes me sick to think of it. Health and wealth, an irrelevancy in 2/3 of the world. Prosperity, an irrelevancy. You're a fool if you believe it. They're digging a root out of the swamp to pound in their makeshift pestles to give us some food. And to feed their own bellies as best they can. You don't go preaching that sort of stuff there. The cross has got to go right through your greedy desire for gain, which is what underlies the health wealth gospel. Greed. Greed Christianized. With a few Old Testament Bible verses to buttress the notion. You won't find it in the New. What you'll find is a crucified Christ and a crucified church and bloody apostles. That's what you'll find. Wounded men, broken hearted, loving through, loving the churches when they're spat at. You've got to decide what word you're going to be formed by. If you want to go on, you better decide what word you want to be formed by. Whether you're going to be formed by the word of the cross, the word of Christ crucified, resurrected, and his resurrection life coursing through your heart so that you live crucified. And live for others and live this corporate life and you're not wrapped up in your own individualism but somehow you are part of this whole and you're carrying in your heart other people around the world and other people in your town and you walk around and God puts them in your heart. And he puts each other in your heart and you don't stand there stiff and upright like that older brother did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, please help us. The way of the cross and the church that's formed by the word of God has got the cross running right through it. Has any of you here ever seen a stick of rock? You know, there's a candy in England that they have called rock. And they sell it at seaside places. Do they have New Jersey rock or something? You ever, they don't have anything like it in this country? Well, I'll tell you. It's often white. You know, it's in a stick like this. It can be thick like this, or it can be thin, and it might be a foot long. Sometimes it's 2 feet long, and it's almost pure sugar cooked up in some way or other. And it's got pink around the outsides. Usually it's pink, though it can be very coloured. But inside it, so if you go to a little place on the seaside, you know, am I right in saying that Virginia Beach is on the seaside, isn't it? In New Jersey. Isn't that right? Well, let's say Virginia Beach was an English seaside town. So what you would have is this piece of candy, long like this, and right inside it, all the way through, it would say Virginia Beach. Right the way through. So if you bit it down this end and looked at the end of it, Virginia Beach. If you broke it in half, you looked inside, it would say Virginia Beach. If you went right down to the other end, it would say Virginia Beach. You got me? Amen. The real church created by the Lord Christ has got the cross written in the whole of it from beginning to end. The cross. The crucified life. So that if you're going to live as a Christian for 40 years and you're getting to the end of the candy, it still says cross. It still says crucified. It still says not I, but Christ. It still says others. It still says together, not me, mine. It says me for you. That's right. That's New Testament word. Me for you. Me for you. Me for you. Me for you. And you for me. Imagine to live like this. I want to. That's what I want to be. This is where fulfillment is. You see, the life of the church has got this, it's formed by this word of Christ. Who, can I tell you two words that sum up the life of Jesus? First statement, he emptied himself. That's the first statement. Second statement, filled into all the fullness. They go together. Would you be filled? Then be emptied. Would you be filled with more of him and his ways? Then be emptied. Empty yourself. You say, how shall I do that? Opportunities shall come. Yes. Test will come, whether you will stand aloof and just hold up your own end. And if you hold up your own end, you're not being formed by the word of God that creates the church. If you say, I'm going to have my rights no matter what, I'm not going to let go. Corporate. Now there's another word, beginning with C, and that comes right at the end of this chapter. Chapter 16, and it has six letters in my version, it's in the last verse. Coming. Coming. You'll see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You see, when the creative word of Christ, crucified, is forming and shaping and molding the church made up of many people, bringing them together into one, they're all living their life in the light of something. The coming of the Lord. We don't live in the light of the coming of the Lord. Do you know one of the reasons that I have rather been excited by the economic downturn is the fact that to me it encourages me to believe that his coming is that little bit nearer. Because I know that he shall come when all the gods fail, they must all be given their chance. This is the patience of God. in the little microcosm of your life, you have built on rocks. Maybe you built your life on the idol rock and god of marriage, and you trusted in it, and something went wrong. And the patient God wants to whisper to you and say, I'm glad you realize that rock has failed, because I want you to know that I'm your rock. I want you to build on me. I mean, I hope that you don't have an unhappy marriage, but some people do. But I know that whatever we build upon, you know, it fails. That's not him. I already said to someone today, one of the things that I've learned, and my wife has helped me learn this, it's this. Bernard, you're only upset because you expected too much of people. Put your trust in people. Your expectations were wrong. They're only people. You know, like you, that's one of the things that happens to us. You know, as we live. You know, but he, unfailing, to be shaped by that word, and that he's coming. You see, that a real church is living its life in the light of the coming. The coming. I touched last night or the night before about this, that at the coming there will be no arguments, no excuses. We will all give account. You will give account for what you did with your money. Oh yes. You will give account whether you spent it simply on self-pleasing. Whether you indulged your children to try and keep their love. It will be the motivations of your heart that will be examined, and every thought shall be revealed. The coming of the Lord is no light matter. It is not all just joy. There will be everything made plain. And the real church, being formed by the word of God, lives its life much more in the light. He's coming. Oh Lord, let me burn for you. Let me institute in my household some godly habits regularly. Let me read with my children. Let me regulate what comes into the house. Let me control what they view and what they read. That doesn't mean to say they don't read Harry Potter. But you learn to read books with them and help them to see what's being said and what magic wand is being sort of waved by some of the subtle stuff. Read with them. Don't be afraid of literature. Don't be afraid of art. But he's coming, you see, and I will have to give account. I shall lose a lot. Do you know that the lie, that part of your life that is lived right with him, as you walked pleasing to him. Do you know that the Bible uses a word, preserved? Preserved. Now I think we can just take a picture from your homes here, and you do this much more here than they do in England, where you pluck your fruit and you do this and that, and you preserve them, you pickle them, and you enjoy them. You, in the old days, they no doubt put them down in the basement and fed off the fat of what they harvested, and they fed right through the winter on what was preserved. I believe that for me now, I believe that this minute, this hour, as I'm speaking to you, and this day, because as far as I know, I haven't lived for myself. God knows. I've lived with a clear conscience. I've tried to be what I ought to be. No, I've not been trying, but I've just been myself toward people. I haven't thought an unkind thought. I've enjoyed those amongst. I believe that this day is an eternal day, that this day of my life will be preserved forever. Preserved forever. I believe that there are some parts of my life, and I thank God He won't preserve them. Things I did, things that happened, I thank God. Oh, He'll expose them. He'll say, then it'll be gone. You see, to live your life in the light of the coming. He's coming in His kingdom. This is what the church is like. Living a crucified life with the cross right through it, so that you're recognizable. That's one of the ways in which some ministries, I don't really listen to them. I don't take any notice of them, because I don't see the cross in them. I just don't see it. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying. And I see people building up their kingdoms on this earth as though their family is going to endure forever. We had a son and a daughter. And our son has had two daughters. So the name Hull is going to disappear. Because my daughter's married a man named Colgate. And he's not part of the toothpaste consortium. So, no more Hulls. Some of us live as though our family's going to go on forever. I tell you, the legacy I want to leave, the memories in the minds of people around the world, remind them of God. I hope my children in the end will be able to say that. Thank God for Dad. Thank God that in the midst of everything He showed us God. That's the legacy I want to leave. That doesn't mean to say I don't try and help them a bit. You know, a bit of finance here and there and this and that, because your heart is generous to your loved ones. But my heart is no more generous to my children than it is to this church and other churches and other places and other missionaries and other people we know. Glory to God, because I want to live in the light of the coming of the King. That's what a real church is formed by. Is this word forming and moulding you? I'll say this to you. In all the years that I was at a church and listened to sermons, in fellowships, when I listened to sermons, I never ever heard a sermon on the coming of Jesus. I never heard a sermon that detailed his judgments and the fact that I had to give account. I never heard one. And yet this is part of the word that forms us. And the real churches live their lives like that. Oh Jesus, you're coming. Oh Jesus, I'm getting nearer your coming. I'm getting nearer meeting you. I'll stop. Lots and lots of other things that we can say, but you can remember those four words, can you? Christ, church, cross, coming. The church is formed by the word of Christ. The Christ crucified. The Christ coming. The church has the marks of the cross going right through it. The church has the marks of those that are living. You know, you have to start with new habits. You know the old saying, don't you? Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. So you have to, if you think, I could begin to pray every day with my wife and read. Let the thought be translated into a deed. And then let that deed be repeated the next day so that it becomes a habit. If you think a thought, I must adjust what I do with my money. I must realign my giving so that it has eternity in view. Much more than the present. I must adjust my life. Don't just think it, do it. Pray about it and say, oh Lord, show me where to direct my giving so that I can, and then let it be translated into a habit. I've been to churches, Hazel and I have been to churches where the collection plate goes round in the Sunday school. And all the children have got, and their parents have showed them to give a tenth of whatever their allowance is. And they give it into that collection. And they have on their wall the pictures of the children in Africa that money goes to help. And then those little kids are taught how to write their little children's letters to the kids in Africa. So it goes on. Amen. I hope this is helpful to you. I want to be formed in my life, not by the magic wand of Hollywood or the propaganda of Lord Haw Haw. You've never heard of Lord Haw Haw, but Lord Haw Haw used to speak from Germany in a beautiful English accent and propagandize the Brits that they weren't going to win and they might as well give up and that Hitler was beautiful and I don't know what. And I thank God that we don't have to be formed by the word, Democrat or Republican. Oh Lord, we are your church created by your word. Amen. Father, we thank you for being together like this. And we sit in your presence a moment, Lord, on this Friday evening. Some of us are very tired, Lord. Had a heavy week and much work. Additional work, Lord, with all this building. We ask you for a fresh supply, an unusual supply of strength. Lord, for those that are engaged in the work. Lord, we pray for that similarly for the ladies who are preparing all this food and stuff, Lord. We pray that when you lead us into something, you promised that you would supply all our needs and that you'd make us prosper and be in health. Glory to your name, that you'd do our bodies good, you'd supply us all we need, and you'd do our souls good.
Amen.
And we ask you, Father, and we want to say, Lord, we want you to form us by your word. We want to be conformed. Christ revealed. Your church shaped in the shape of the cross. Lord, I just think of that man in this little town that carved a cross for the new building, a little cross. I pray that that might be somehow prophetic. Lord, that though he may not know it, but wanted to do something for this endeavor, we don't know if he knows you well at all. But Lord, may that be somehow prophetic. That as that little cross hangs someplace in the new building, Lord, that it will be a kind of emblem, a sign of the kind of people that worship in the place. That they're crucified people, given to one another and given to the community, and above all, given to you. Hallelujah. Who are crucified and molded together into one. Dear Lord, we pray these things for us all. We don't want to be shaped. Lord, I pray, oh Father, I don't want to be shaped by the philosophies and subtle manipulations of this world. I don't want to be shaped by it, Lord. I don't believe my brothers and sisters here want to be shaped and tricked by the sandy stuff, by the spin doctors. Lord, we want to be shaped by you. Your word. Will you say yes in your heart to that? I want to be shaped by you, Lord. Amen, Lord. We pray in your name. We bless one another, Lord. Lord, glory to your name. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord. Let it all roll away. All the anxieties, all the cares, all the hurts, let him bear it away on his Calvary cross. Go on. On his cross he bore it all away. Every sin on him was laid. Every painful, wicked thing that mankind did to mankind, everything that's been done to you, he bore it all. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he has taken these things. It's certain. All your anxiety and all your care, bring to the mercy seat Leave it there. Be a crucified man or woman. Be formed by his word. Oh, Jesus. Carried it away. I think of everyone in the room here. Some in this room have been cruelly used to men. Cruelly used. Bear the wounds of it. Neglected by parents, dumped in this and that. Who knows the story of a life? We're all so different. Oh, but he bore it all. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you for carrying everything away. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need to bear sin's load anymore on our backs. Thank you that we don't have to carry all a whole bunch of cares, Lord, because you take it. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. Let your heart cry and your eyes weep if you want to. There's no shame in that. Those of you, dear Lord, he knows. I want to be shaped by your word, Lord. Make me into a crucified man. Crucified woman. Make us a cross-shaped church. Just looking for your coming and living in the light of it.